Hey, church family, sorry about that. I'm still trying to get used to filming on an iPad, and I ran out of storage, so I deleted a few things, and now hopefully we'll have enough content space to finish our exposition. So, again, let's look back at verse 25, and remember we were speaking of how the Lord made the earth, and the heavens, and the sea, and everything that is in it. And we talked about how there are creatures innumerable, and how even to this day, marine biologists are finding new species of fish and other organisms in the depths of the sea. Friends, I'll just postulate for you this. The vast expanse of the world and what can be known in the world, how even this finite universe that God has made testifies of the infinite wisdom and glory of God. Friend, if we cannot discover the ends of this finite universe that we inhabit, we know for certain that we will never figure out God all the way. And this is what makes him God and worthy of worship. He is infinite in wisdom and glory and in grace. Living things, both small and great, inhabit the sea which God has made, including, verse 26, the Leviathan. David says, there go the ships and Leviathan which you formed to play in it. The Leviathan is an enigmatic creature, often spoken of in the poetic literature of the Bible. He is referenced in the book of Job as that of a great dragon. In fact, the book of Jeremiah echoes that, that he is as a great dragon of the sea. And that's kind of what we see with the Leviathan. He is a great dragon of the sea, this serpent of the sea, who is great in power. He is so great in power, in fact, that no human being can contend with him. No human being is able to tame him. He is an untamable force in the world that God has made. Jeremiah speaks of him as the fleeing serpent, the firing serpent, whom the Lord will strike with his hand. So again, friends, this dragon of the sea, this Leviathan, represents the greatest of creaturely power, the greatest of creatures. Even this great dragon of the sea is no match for God. God has put him in his place, in his habitation, and he dwells in the sea, as it were, playing even where the ships go on their voyages. Friends, again, this is how God spoke to Job. He said, Job, look at the Leviathan. Look at how strong and powerful he is. You can't tame him. You can't make him obey your commands. How much more do you think I, the Creator, who made and tame and govern the Leviathan, am able to care for you? The Lord is so trustworthy. Verse 27, these all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. In verse 27, David reminds us that all creatures recognize their dependence on God to give them food in due season. We are not self-sufficient. Every creature innately understands that he must seek out his nourishment. How much more man, who recognizes that his nourishment and food comes from a personal, holy, covenant-making God. And David says, you give it, O Lord. When you open your hand, they gather it up. You're filled with good things. It is the Lord who gives provision, but it is also, verse 29, he who hides his face and withholds provision. They are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. And verse 29, notice again, it is the Lord who gives breath, and he who takes away breath, gives life and ends life. It is the Lord who does all these things. Friends, we see the God of the Bible pictured as a sovereign creator, sustainer, ruler, and judge. And friends, this guards us from, on the one hand, being proud of our own accomplishments, thinking that we can supply our own needs, when in fact everything comes from God and his benevolence. Secondly, friends, we ought to see that God is sovereign not only over the middle of life, but also over the beginning and the end. The Lord is sovereign in our conception, in our mother's womb, and also at the time of our death. This means, friends, that the Christian ought to be the one who, knowing the sovereign grace of God in our life, doesn't wantonly take life, either in the beginning, in the womb, or at the end of life. Friends, we have a high regard for human life because we know that God made us in His image. That it is He who gives breath and He who takes breath away. Now, friends, in the Christian ethic, there is a time where we can refuse further treatment. There's a time where we can refuse to prolong life and let the Lord's course, whatever the disease or ailment may be, finish its course. But friends, the Bible forbids us from taking our own life or seeking to take control of that. It is God who takes away their breath and they die and return to their dust. Friends, again, here's the distinction between the Creator and the creature. We are of the dust, and He is the one who has given us life and breath. We came, we lived, and we will die, but the Lord endures forever. He is unchanging in His glory. Verse 30, when you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. We see throughout the Bible that the Spirit of God is working in creation. He is giving life. The Spirit is He who gives life and breath to everything. Indeed, He who gives life to man, new life, so that we are born again. It is God, this Holy Spirit, who creates and renews the face of the ground. It is the Spirit who comes and blesses our fields so that they give bountiful crops. It is the Lord who brings life and sustenance. He is the source of all life, and He is worthy of praise. Friends, let us give thanks to God, and let us give praise to the Holy Spirit. Let us recognize that He is no impersonal force, no third wheel. He is the third person of the Trinity, worthy of glory, worthy of praise, worthy of our devotion and joy. So, dear friends, see the world that God has made. Manifold in wisdom has He made it. And it speaks to His unfathomable wisdom. In grace, He gives life and takes life away. In His mercy, He has given us labor to do, good work, by which we may give glory to Him, and by which we might bless and love one another. My friends, I pray that as we come to the Word of God, as we see the wisdom of God, that our hearts might be primed by these truths to flow with praise. Because, friends, it is out of this reverent, holy heart that God has given to us that we give Him praise in His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, our Lord Jesus, He is perfect in wisdom, and He leads us to give praise to our Father and to our God. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Christ, and we thank You for leading us by Your word to give You praise. Father, forgive us that we would think so flippantly of the world that You have made and of the good gifts that You've given to us. Father, please continue to provide for our needs. Please set our steps to walk in obedience to Your word, to do the work that You've given to us with gladness, with joy and thankfulness. Father, we pray, guard us from becoming lazy, but cause us to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, who labored to do Your will, for His food and drink was to do Your will. And, O Lord Jesus, You have been raised from the dead, and You are now seated in glory, seated to reign over Your church, seated to reign over the world. Dear Lord Jesus, embolden us to worship You, to give You the glory, to walk with gratitude and with a humble heart before Your face. O dear Spirit, come, renew Your people, refresh the face of the ground. Bless us, O God, for it is only by Your mercy that we may give glory to You. Father, have mercy on us in Jesus' name.